You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome back to Recovery here at Citizens Church. Maybe you are joining us for the first time, and if that's you, my name is Michael Snetzer, and it is a privilege as the pastor responsible for recovery to welcome you here tonight. We are at the beginning of a new semester. If you were with us last week, who had a chance to be with us last week? It was an awesome week. We got a chance to hear about 11 different testimonies of the way God has been moving among us over the past semester in our celebration service. And so one of my favorite nights that we get to do. It's such an encouragement. And I know some of you are here because your intention is to enter into what we call the on-ramp for our intensive discipleship program called STEPS. So if you are here because your intention is to be a part of STEPS this fall, I have to get my different seasons right, this fall, give me a raise of your hands. All right, so several of you here. Yeah, awesome. So are there any of you who were just a part of STEPS this past semester and decided to stick around a little bit? I see Mark. I see. Okay, great. Yeah, so there's still a few hanging out with us. All right, tonight we are going to be, as we begin the semester, talking about one of a couple of things that we hope to offer you here within Recovery and within STEPS. One of the things that we say is that we want to offer you biblical counsel in the context of biblical community. And so this week we're going to talk about counseling and the type of counsel that you'll receive while you're here. We feel like that's important for you to know. That way you can make a decision on as to whether or not you feel like that this is the place that you want to be open to listening to. And the second is biblical community and the type of community that Christ envisions for his people. So, that'll be next week. So, I think there was a few things I was going to say. I made some notes here before I got started. And talked about the onboarding. Why this will be important, this message tonight, for those of you who are in STEPS, because you'll see this played out in each one of the messages. And as we engage different areas of our lives, you're going to see the framework for biblical discipleship, maybe not taught, but demonstrated. And the same thing will happen this semester in Recovery. We're going to break the semester up into a couple of different series. The first series is going to be on addictions and other self-destructive patterns. So we all have them. So don't think just because I'm not here necessarily for an addiction that doesn't apply to you, because as we will find out, it will be applicable to all of us. The other thing we're going to talk about at the back end of the semester is redeeming psychology. That may not be an interest to you. It may be an interest to you, but we are going to engage the world of psychology, like cognitive behavioral therapy. Some of you may have been involved in that. Something called TBRI, trust-based relational intervention. We are going to talk about attachment theory. We're going to talk about, talk about all the things. We're going to talk about family systems. We're going to talk about EMDR and how to exactly view those through a biblical worldview. So I'm excited about that as well. All right. Oh, user error. Because we got it fixed. There we go. It's working marvelously. If you guys were here with us last semester, we could hardly get it to work, but it's been fixed now. All right, so part of STEPS prep in the spring is that we will also do an additional message called Understanding Our Stories. We don't have time in the onboarding process in every semester, so we're just giving you where the message can be found. So if you go to the Citizens Church website and you look under recovery and you hit listen, then it's going to bring up all the past messages. And you go to the, I think it's the January 10th message, and you'll be able to listen to that message. Because your story is important, it matters. Those of you who are in steps are being asked to write out your story, to consider your stories. And we touched on this a little bit in the orientation, so I'm not going to do this. I would say that tonight's message could be just Biblical Counseling 101. Okay? Biblical Counseling 101. In the in your steps prep packet and also in the orientation and your orientation guide, there's this, what we call a biblical anthropology. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going through this because I won't get to the rest of the message. And I love talking about it, but this is just mankind in the context in which he exists. So we have an inner man, an immaterial part of us, ourselves, a heart. We have a physical part of us, a biological part, that's our body. We have family relational aspects of the context that we live in. We live within the context of a society and culture, and then there is a cosmic spiritual reality, and God sits sovereignly enthroned over those things. The arrows that point in are that these things influence us, and so we have all these shaping influences in our lives, but we also have ways that we've responded to those influences, and that's in part what makes up our stories. And so, a summary statement is our stories help explain us, because people are curious, like, how did I end up the way that I am? But our past do not excuse us, and they don't have to determine us. Isn't that great news? And so if your life has been marked by failure, that does not have to be true going forward. And part of it is because where we're looking for success, whether it's in and of ourselves or it's someone else, one that succeeded. Maybe our lives have been marked by disappointment, and that has led us to depression. But that does not have to determine us, because the gospel meets us in that place and offers us something different than what we have been putting our hope in. All right. There was a care evaluation that we had done by a professional consulting group ministry, and one of the questions that they asked me personally after they had talked to a whole bunch of leaders, home group leaders, recovery leaders, staff, those kinds of things, to what degree do you believe that Citizens Church has become psychologized? And some of you might think, wow, that would be a real positive thing. And some of you might think, oh, well, that would be a real negative thing. But the question is really is, to what degree has Citizens Church as a whole, maybe not institutionally, not maybe in the places that we teach about it, but maybe on the ground in our home groups, is the wisdom that's being offered more in line with a non-gospel direction? Has the church become, and so it might just look really practical like this. I'm in a home group, and somebody in my home group says, hey, we're having marriage troubles. The first impulse is not, how do we look to God and to his word in order to figure out how to do marriage? It's, hey, we went and saw this secular counselor back 15 years ago, and he really helped us. We think you should go see him. Now, if you understand what psychology is the study of the human soul. So as you go to someone, they are directing your soul. Do you know what that's called biblically? A shepherd. And if that shepherd, shepherds are always leading somewhere. And if they are not leading to Christ, they are leading to a less than what could be resolution and help that's offered through the gospel. It's ridiculous. And so we begin to hand the care of souls over to a licensed professional who may or may not even know Jesus. And now they're directing them towards less than the fullness that's offered through Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by that. Okay. Can I just say right now, I don't know who all's in the room, and I don't know where you've invested your time, and maybe, I know I got some woohoos with attachment theory, I know I got, you know, maybe you're a secular therapist. My hope today is that you would hear what I have to say in a way that is not meant to be offensive, but hopefully we would use God's word to refine us, to meet us where we're at, and to help us to understand the fullness of what he is offering. What I hope will come in our time together eventually is a wonder and awe of who God is and the way that he has designed the world to work. And I just can't imagine, like, if we're in trouble, who better it is to hear from than the one who created all things and the one who has a perfect plan to redeem all things. All right. Story. God saved me in a treatment center. I was a 24-hour day, 7-day a week methamphetamine addict. I had an aftercare plan. Coming back to Dallas, I became heavily involved in AA as a Christian. Early on in that process, I felt the Lord leading me to pursue counseling professionally. So I ended up enrolling I had to get my undergraduate psychology work done. I was an economics major with financial applications and a computer science minor that doesn't get you very far in the helping profession. So I went back to the school that I got my undergraduate degree, and I got my undergraduate psychology work, and then I got enrolled in, this sounds really fancy, in master's in clinical psychology. Yeah, okay. And this is from a university that has a denomination in the name. And my very first week, I go to class. It might have been my first class, it might not have been, but that's kind of how I remember it. And the professor stands in front of the entire class at this Christian university, at least in name, and says this: there is no absolute truth and everything is relative. Now, I'm a baby believer. I don't know a whole lot, but I know that's not true. Like, there's nothing tangible to, like, take hold of. There's no truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Isn't that kind of the talk of the age? And so I decided to unenroll and then finish my enrollment at another university that at least encouraged me to incorporate my faith into my work. But honestly, after I finished that degree, after 2 years, I left, and I was frustrated. I was frustrated for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons why I was frustrated is because I left with the impression, and I don't know if it was taught overtly or covertly, that I could not share the only hope that I had unless somebody asked me. In other words, I had this thing that would revolutionize the world, transform hearts and lives, set people free, and I can't share it unless they ask. And I was like, I don't know if I want to be bound by that restriction. Like, this is something that happened, that I received. I want to be able to tell somebody about that. The other reason why I was frustrated, which I joke is my spiritual gift, is that my professors were Christian counselors, and they were teaching me secular psychology, but they were teaching it in such a way that this was Christian counseling. And the way that they were doing it is by slapping a Bible verse or a prayer on it or giving a nod to Jesus, but what the content of it, here's what makes Christian counseling Christian. And again, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm trying to help us to see the truth. It is not Christian counseling unless it is centered around the person and work of Christ. That is what makes Christian counseling Christian. And so if we're not leading people to Christ, we're leading to some other solution. And so they were teaching me stuff I needed to know to get a licensure, but what they should have said is, this is what the world is teaching, and then help me discern what was true and what was not true. Because here's the thing, when I entered in, I had a head full of AA. The big book was my ultimate truth, not the Bible. And so I would sift everything through the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I was like, that's not true. And as I began to learn my Bible, then I could clearly see that a lot of the underlying assumptions of these theories were not biblical. Like, think about person-centered therapy. Okay? That means you're the center. And I believe to some degree that you have the answers inside of you. Is that biblical? We were created that we are lost apart from having direction from our Creator. Like the degree that we think we can figure it out, or that somebody is interacting with us in a way. Now, I might ask somebody a lot of questions in counseling, but it's to kind of see where they're at so I can help intervene to identify lies and to replace with truth. And so I was frustrated because of that as well. All that to say, I did not pursue counseling immediately, professionally. I ended up at a little Baptist church in Highland Village, Texas. There was a new pastor that had come. We went to see him. We had heard him. And the Lord blew up my heart all over again under his preaching. And I was like, this is where I'm supposed to be. I don't know why I'm supposed to be here, but this is where I'm supposed to be. I joined. I began to pray, ask God, how do you want to use me in this place? And he put on my heart a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. It's just another way of saying a recovery ministry. And I asked, is this a direction that we would want to go as a church? And he said, absolutely. And in the very first few months, we started off as a Celebrate Recovery. We had a man come in and teach who was doing heart-focused biblical discipleship at his counseling center. And what he shared that night is what I'm going to share with you tonight to some degree. And I was like, that's it. That's what I want to spend the rest of my life doing, is telling people that. It was music to my ears. All the frustration vanished. And that began to shape our ministry. Now that man, his name was Jerry Mead. He's no longer with us, but his legacy goes on. All right, summary statement, and this is in your steps prep packet, that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. We're going to take each one of those four different points. We'll start with rooted in the scriptures. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, it says that there are two different sources of wisdom. Now, everybody is a counselor. Did you know that? Everybody is an influence on other people's lives. Everybody is giving suggestions and directions and advice all the time. And it is either going to be rooted in one of these two camps: the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God. One of them is going to lead to freedom, and one of them is not. So, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, these are competing worldviews. They're ways of viewing the world. And in 1 Corinthians, just a summary statement, The wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. So what that means is that God looks at man's wisdom and goes, that's never going to work. It's not going to work. The way that we try to resolve the problem, it's never going to work. What's most deeply broken in us, it's never going to work. And man is going to look at the wisdom of God and say, that's stupid. That's silly. They're going to mock it. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. And so that's why we say, even in our STEPS program, if your program isn't centered around the person and work of Christ, then it's lacking wisdom and it's lacking power. And you may say, I don't believe in Christ and I'm sober. You're not experiencing the fullness of life in Christ. About the wisdom of man or the wisdom of the world, it says in Ecclesiastes 12:12b, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. When I was in school, there was all these different theories. I could hardly keep track of them all. Every single theory had a different idea of what the problem was, and because there was a different idea of what the problem is, then there's a different solution. And there's all these different underlying assumptions and practical applications that work themselves out in the counseling rule office based on those underlying assumptions. And it was exhausting. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. The wisdom of God is about living in God's world, God's way. See who I quoted there? Those of you here from Citizens, Jamin Roller, in the Wisdom series, it was great. Wisdom and Wonder, is that what it was called? Yeah. I highly recommend it. Living in God's world, God's way. The wisdom of God, Ecclesiastes 12:11 and 12a says, the words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed. They are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. You see, if it's true, it belongs to God. There's nothing new under the sun. Meaning there is no new truth that we're going to discover that didn't already exist. And that truth is meant to lead us to God and to the worship of God. And so I'm not going to come up with some theory that I'm going to get to put my name on that's going to be filled with truth, because it's His truth. That if it's biblical, it comes from Him. It comes from one shepherd. I don't get to take credit for it. Now, it says, beware of anything beyond these. In other words, be cautious about what you give yourself to. There's a purity in the Word of God, and we believe that the Scriptures are sufficient. The sufficiency of Scripture. We believe that the Scriptures are sufficient. In other words, it's everything we need to know. Now, it's not everything that could be helpful to know, so I'll use the example of addiction. Does the Bible talk about how the brain works? No. Do I need to know how the brain works to overcome addiction? No. I still don't know how the brain works. Might it be helpful to know? Interesting, but secondary. We believe that the Scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. When we believe the Scriptures are insufficient and the gospel is irrelevant, we will look to the world for answers. And then we will begin to invite the world into the church. And then there's something that happens in the church where now what's being preached from the pulpit is now not being practiced on the ground. The counseling ministry of the church becomes different from the preaching ministry. They're different messages. That's what it means to be psychologized. And again, when we say that the scriptures are sufficient, we're not saying that it's everything we could know about a certain topic. It's just everything that we need to know to find freedom. So, what is, in part, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God? They're ways of interpreting our reality. So, I'm going to give you an example out of the garden. There's a tree there. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And God told Adam, because he loves Adam, and because the commands of God are actually good and they preserve your life. He's saying, this is a boundary I'm going to set for you. You can enjoy all these trees, just don't eat this one tree. Because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So is the eat of the tree good or bad? Bad. So from God's interpretation, to eat the tree is bad, from his worldview. Now, there's a competing worldview that we might call the wisdom of the world, which is competing against the wisdom of the world that wants to reinterpret our reality, that actually wants to lead us to believe that a bad thing is a good thing. And so the serpent is the voice. So this is where we get satanically influenced culture. I'm not saying there's a demon behind every bush. I'm saying that the enemy is influencing through the world and the systems of the world. And in this, he reinterprets their reality. The first thing he does is he challenges God's word. Did God really say? In other words, what I see in that text is that Eve did not fully, she knew part of God's word, but was not confident in God's word. And the second is that he challenges God's character. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. We could take the seduction of the serpent and we could say it this way. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. You can be your own God, and it's no big deal. Surely you will not die. So he's withholding the good stuff, like as if knowing evil is good. If you've touched evil, it's not good. To know evil is not good. But see how he flips it and makes it. It's good for eyes. It's delight. It's good for food. Delight to the eyes. Desire to make one wise. By observation, it seems like a good thing. And so they interpret it as, oh, this would be a good thing to do. And what do? They disregard the wisdom of God. And what happens? The entire creation unravels. Because in their pride, they disobeyed God and followed the voice of the serpent. And he's crafty, and he's been doing the same thing over every time we sin. That's exactly what he does. So, to interpret our reality through the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, it is foolishness. We would say that the wisdom of the world has limitations because its interpretation is based in speculation. It's just going to be limited into what you can do. So The wisdom of man also is going to be fairly reductionistic, meaning it's not going to see the whole problem in its fullness. It's going to reduce something like addiction to merely a physical problem or a mental problem. It's going to remove the spiritual component. Because if you can't observe it, it must not be. That's called empiricism, empirical evidence. So to interpret our reality through the wisdom of God is good practice. What we can observe with our eyes, we interpret through God's word. To interpret it through the wisdom of man leads us to foolishness, as you can see in that example. And to try to combine these two is the theological error called syncretism, trying to sync up the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. It's like oil and water, they don't mix. Much of what is termed Christian counseling is actually spiritualized secular counseling. It's when we take secular ideas, we move it over here, we play, as I mentioned before, we put a Bible verse and a prayer on it, and we call it Christian counseling. Because either you're going to see a Christian, and that makes it Christian counseling, that's not what makes it Christian. Just because your counselor is a Christian doesn't make it Christian counseling. Just because we pray doesn't make it Christian counseling. And so this has a reductionistic is a reductionistic approach, and this is much more robust. So the two distinctives that I want to point out for biblical counseling is the source of wisdom, and hopefully after everything that we just said, we can see why we would want to lean on the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. Because they're going to lead us to two different places. If you look in your Bibles to Jeremiah 17, five through eight, thus says the Lord. It could not be more plain here. There's no way around this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Source of wisdom, man, whose heart turns away from the Lord. You cannot put your ultimate trust in more than one place. So you put your confidence in yourself. You put your confidence in another sinful human being, and you're going to be like a bush in the desert that does not see any good come, dwelling in the parched places of the wilderness and in an inhabited salt land. You're trying to find in something that can't sustain you what only God can provide you. And then it goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. See, there's this root-fruit relationship that when we're rooted in the right place, we're able to bear good fruit even when the circumstances aren't great. Do you see it? It says it's been a long time since it's rained, and that the heat's bearing down on this tree, but it's still producing good fruit because it's being nourished by the living waters. There's something going on underneath the surface that can't be seen that allows it to bear good fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. In other words, we can, by the Spirit, produce good fruit even through difficult times. Now, it's going to explain to us why we don't put our trust in ourselves or other humans, ultimately. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have a spiritual disease called sin that taints our ability to see rightly, and so it will skew your ability to be able to see what's good and right. And so we don't need to trust ourselves. We don't need to trust our hearts. We need to trust Him. So do you see, like, if my life has been marked by failure, well, maybe because I've been looking for success in the wrong place. I've been looking to myself rather than to Him. The second is, what do I target in biblical counseling? Am I going to treat symptoms or causes? Treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache being caused by a brain tumor. Is it going to fix the brain tumor? No. Does an aspirin fix a brain tumor? No. So it's symptomatic relief. Is it wrong to give him the aspirin? No. But don't act like it's going to fix the problem's way bigger than what man can treat. And when someone is in a place where their heart is tender and all we do is give them an aspirin when we could actually treat the soul sickness. All right. And so we want to move beyond symptoms to the heart, because it's out of the heart comes sin and injustice. And unless, we will often say, if nothing changes, nothing changes. So if my heart is not changed, I'll continue to do the same thing. And what Jesus wants to do is, He wants to captivate our hearts. He wants to meet us in the place of brokenness, in the things that have marked our lives previously, and He wants to win our hearts. And in the day that we make that shift to being self-reliant, to following Him, is the greatest marker in a Christian's life. It is the thing that defines him more than anything, was the day I met Jesus. Out of the heart comes thoughts and emotions and behaviors. Cognitions is a fancy word for thoughts. We have emotions and volitions, which is just another fancy name for behaviors. And a lot of therapy is about symptomatic relief, just addressing what's coming out of the heart rather than addressing the heart. Now, if you understand that the problem is a heart problem, that means that you, and the problem is sin, that's what the spiritual disease is, then you're hopeless to fix it. And I'm hopeless to fix it. As a biblical counselor, I know I can't fix you. All I can do is to point you to the one who can, and I get to see miracles happen all the time. Of people's lives who are radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were once this, headed this direction, and God met them in the depth of their depravity and redirected their lives. There's two fundamental heart issues. It doesn't matter what we are dealing with, whether we're dealing with an eating disorder or self-harm or whatever. It is these two things. There's three things that can be on the throne of your life. It's either God, self, or others. Other things or other people. When it's self, that's called pride. And when it's others, that's called idolatry. So when we look to things other than God, like alcohol or whatever, that is me looking in an idolatrous way for relief and rescue and redemption from something that can't provide it. It's a bottle. When you step back and look at it, there's a level of ridiculousness and foolishness, which is why God says that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Like, the way that we go about trying to fix the problem is foolishness. It doesn't matter how many tricks and techniques and psychological and we're still, apart from Jesus, headed in the same direction. So sometimes we'll hear something like, it's like rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. It looks better, but are you better? Yeah, I've got a good job, and I got a house and kids, but what we have to understand is that in those things are not the true life. That life is found in Christ. That we are still dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked until we become alive in Christ. And so we want to bring a message that reaches the heart by telling people, not condemning people, but telling people of the love of Christ. To loving people like Christ loves people, to welcome people and say, we have good news for you. I know whatever you're looking at is unbelievably difficult. Here, would you just lift your chin and just look at him? Jeremiah 2:13 makes this point, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We look to things that can't sustain us, that are, at the end of the day, empty and leave us feeling empty. With the gospel. So, sociologists, they try to intervene at the level of society with political reform, education reform, legal reform, thinking that if we just change those things, everything would be okay. Do you know that it is illegal to, racism is illegal? But does it still happen? Because you can't legislate it, it just goes underground. It's in the papers all the time. Do you know what eradicates racism? The gospel. Amen. It levels. You think you're better than somebody? Not in God's eyes. Family therapists try to intervene at the level of the family. Yeah, we can work on communication techniques. I can listen better to you. I can restate your issues. But unless my heart has changed, I just get better at communicating my agenda. Listening to yours. Compromise. Psychiatrists, they can provide medication. But does that fix the problem? Does that treat symptoms? Is it wrong to treat symptoms? No, just don't say that it's going to fix the problem. In other words, a Christian psychologist say, hey, there's limitations into what I can provide you. I can provide you potentially some symptomatic relief. It might have some complications in your life. It might not actually do what it says it's going to do, but we can give it a try. And it might help some, but it's not going to fix what's most deeply broken in us. Exhorting the greatest command. The greatest command says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We can represent the first part of this with a vertical line between me and God. The second part of this in my relationship with others. The way that I love others is inextricably linked to how I relate to God. So if I am having trouble loving others, it's because there's something fractured in my relationship with God, because I'm not reflecting him. So as my heart is reconciled to his heart, then I will love as he loves. That's the whole first part of steps, is about getting our hearts reconciled to God so that we actually can love people the way that he has called us to, by his Spirit, not on our own. We can't, but he can through us. All right. I am going to quickly invite Brett to come up just to share maybe 4 minutes or so about his experience related to biblical counseling. And then, then we'll do announcements and dismiss to groups.
Sounds good. So I was first counseled by Michael probably 10 years ago. And I had also come out of religious involvement in AA, like he had shared in his story. And yeah, short version is I had a lot of questions. I was a baby believer. I was trying to understand, like, hey, this life that I've been living, very active in AA, thinking that, like, this was going to be my life for a very long time. And that even as I had become a Christian, baby Christian, no biblical theological foundation, just starting to read the Bible for the first time, just trying to navigate all of that. And the more that I read scripture, the more that I sat under faithful, just gospel preaching, the more I started to realize, like, man, they're saying things, they appear to be in conflict. All that to say, by the grace of God, I got connected with Michael. And as I asked all these different questions, like, hey, the big book of AA says this, the Bible says this, I mean, he would just take me question after question after question, not like down some trail of opinion, but he would point me to a passage in scripture. And so, like, I've got a question, he takes me to this scripture. I've got another question, he takes me to this scripture. And I think kind of like you shared with hearing Jerry Mead teach at TVC all those years ago, where you just knew that this is true, this is what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. As I heard Michael counseling me, I just knew it was true. And it was because he was pointing me to the truth of God's word. And I think also, like him and I were talking earlier today, part of my story in recent years is going through a 15-month like season of just relentless anxiety, depression, suicidal ideations. And in that, like he said, there's nothing wrong with taking medication. I'm still on medication. But like in this 15-month span, I think I tried 7 different approaches, like not all at once, but 7 different medication approaches where it's like I would ramp up on one, give it the 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks, whatever it needed, according to the psychiatrist to have its like effect. And then as like one didn't work, then I would taper down and I would do that again and again, sometimes be on 2 or 3 medications at once. And like I knew ultimately that the medication wasn't going to like heal me. I wanted the symptomatic relief. There's nothing wrong with symptomatic relief. But I just say that to say, like, I tried everything that you could try, like, under the sun that is honoring to the Lord. And so I'm, like, doing a lot of really good things. I'm in community. I'm in ongoing biblical counseling. There's no sin in my life that has not been confessed, at least that I'm consciously aware of. There's no potential trauma that hasn't been talked about. I did 20 sessions of microcurrent neurofeedback therapy. Like, I'm engineering-minded, construction-minded, and so I try to fix the problem. And so, like, literally everything that you could possibly try to figure out about anxiety, depression, suicide ideations, both, like, in the church and outside of the church, psychology, all this stuff, I'm just diving into all of it. And, yeah, even spent, like, 3 different stints. I had checked myself into mental health hospitals 3 different times. One of those times was a 30-day Christian mental health facility. And like, I say that to say every single thing I tried, even good things, nothing brought relief. And so after 15 months of doing everything that I could literally think of, still not having any answers, I mean, I'm besides myself. I have no idea what to do. Even the people around me, I think, are just kind of like, man, like, we love you, we're here for you, we're going to continue praying for you. And I ended up sending out a prayer request to my local church. I now live in Louisville, Kentucky. I was here for part of that season, and now I live there. But after all of that stuff, over 40 days inpatient, 7 different medication attempts, literally working with some of the most respected psychiatrists in the country, spent a lot of money, did so many things, and pretty much like in a last-ditch effort before I was about to check myself in somewhere again, I would check myself in somewhere just because I've never tried to hurt myself. I have no desire to hurt myself. But like when you have suicidations like that, if they don't stop, like I just would get nervous, like, man, I might actually start like considering it. And so that was essentially me, like I'm gonna check myself in somewhere to be proactive. And so yeah, 15 months into that season, it's relentless. I'm on the verge of like checking myself into a 4th place in that season and send out a local prayer request to my church. It goes to like 750 people that I don't know because I was brand new to the church, but I pretty much just told them everything that I told you guys. And within an hour of sending that email, it was lifted. Like literally 15 straight months, everything I just told you, and for whatever reason, in God's sovereignty and his kindness, he decided to use a prayer request to a local church, and I also believe the prayers that preceded it, to lift me out of that. And so, like Michael's, he's talking wisdom of God, wisdom of the world, like the limitation, obviously the world can't solve anything. Christ is the ultimate hope, the gospel is the ultimate hope. I even kind of learned that even as I do all these good things that I believe are in line with God's word, like there's even limits in that. Ultimately, like it's up to God to do what only God can do. And even if he had not answered that prayer request, sent that to my local church, he'd still be good. I'm very grateful he answered that prayer request on that day because it was just like crystal clear. I send it out and yeah, just feeling it lift. I mean, physically, I talk about depression, like we think about it like mental health, understandable, but like my depression, I would say is even more physical than it is mental. Like I feel it. And I would even say the thoughts spiraling are more the byproduct of what I feel. So anyway, God is the ultimate hope. I just want to encourage you, don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop asking people to pray for you. Keep fighting, don't give up.
I also want to just pray for Brett. He right now is in a situation with his business. He's now a business owner. And so they are just at this place right now where they need God to move in powerful ways and provide a way and for them just to sustain a couple of things. And so I want to pray that God would make a way, but I also want to pray that even if he doesn't, that he would uphold Brett by the power of his spirit, because he doesn't always change our circumstances, but he enables us by his grace through the power of the Spirit, even when things are hard. And just, brother, to watch you in this season right now where there's a lot of uncertainty and to see you keeping your head above water, or Christ upholding you is a better way to put it. It's just it's a testimony. So I believe that your testimony, I mean, your depression was as much, it might have had some events that kind of triggered it, but I think it was ultimately spiritual, and that's why it lifted. And so, Lord, we pray, we come before you, we thank you for Brett, we thank you for this gracious intervention into his life. Lord, you didn't have to. That even if you wouldn't have done that, he is your son, and you have a future for him. Believing in you does not guarantee that we will not face hardship or difficulties in all of these aspects of our lives, biologically, relationally, societally, but what you tell us is that you in Christ will preserve us, just like the ark that you preserved Noah in the midst of the chaos. And so would you uphold him in all of this? And we do pray that you would make a way and sustain the company and the other owners of this company in a way that is glorifying to you and blesses those that they work for. I know that they are a blessing. And so would you provide what they need in this season? It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.